we're going to be talking about struggling with sin. Isn't that like a warm, fuzzy subject that just gives you good feels inside?
Not exactly.
Sin is something we all struggle with in different yet similar ways. It's tough. It can be a day-to-day problem. But it's not something we need to be afraid of or despair about. We'll soon hear why. But first, I'll pray. Dear God, please guide me as I speak. Help me to speak your truth clearly. And please open our hearts to hear what you have to say. Amen. Now, picking up from where Mike left off last week, I'll just refresh us on some of the terms he introduced. Firstly, there was the law, which in Romans is used to mean a few different things. One of them is the Torah, so like the first five books of the Bible, which is God's covenant with Israel, the Ten Commandments, the sacrificial system, and also the blessings and curses that come along with being under that law. Then there's God's law, of what is right and good. It's reflected in the Torah and in Jesus' teachings, but you could, I guess, sum it up more as morality or as God's perfect standard. And then the third kind of law we see is more just a general principle or the way things are, such as gravity, I guess. The term sin, as well, is used to refer to a few different things. We have sin as action, so doing what is morally wrong. And then we also have sin as more like an identity or an agent or something that's active. So with that in mind, let's jump into the passage. So chapter 7 begins by reminding us that we're no longer captive to the law. We're now under grace. We're no longer bound to sin. We're now bound to Christ instead. Now, that's good and that's important to know as a truth and to live out. But that's also something we need to know why. Why does that happen? If we can't say why, it's kind of like, you know, four-year-old kid saying to mum, and you might see in the department store sometimes, "You're not the boss of me." Right? It doesn't mean anything, right? Unless we can say why, right? And Paul explains this. So in verse 4, "So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another." And Paul uses the image here to explain it of marriage. Now, as many of you may know, Cherie and I got married about a year ago. In fact, last weekend we celebrated our one-year wedding anniversary. And I must say, being married to Cherie is fantastic. It's wonderful. We've really enjoyed this last year. It's not without constraints or demands, but that helps embellish what marriage is. And as a part of that, we put demands on each other. So Cherie will demand that I get home from work on time. Sometimes I'll ask Cherie, I've had a hectic day, I've made a bit of a mess, would you please clean this up for me, right? Different things like that. Now, as part of our marriage vows, we said that we would love and cherish each other up till death do us part. So, to borrow Paul's analogy, should I one day find myself under a bus, Cherie is no longer bound to me. Now, I'd like to think she'd be a bit sad and she'd miss me. but at that point, she is free. She's no longer bound to me. She's free to go and marry someone else if she so chooses. I, in that state of being dead, I'm no longer able to demand things of her. She's free from that. In a similar way, when we join Christ in his death, we're free from the constraints of the law and sin. We're no longer bound to it. It's no longer our master. And we're free to have a new master, meaning Jesus. Like marriage, being captive to Jesus it's great. It's exciting. It's fulfilling. It's secure. It's not without constraints or commands, but those enrich and protect the greatness of it. It's liberating. We're free from the demands and the constraints of sin, from being captive to the compulsions to do things which we know we will later regret. If you feel at times like you are still captive to sin, like you're bound to it, or if you feel the weight of guilt on a day-to-day basis, or if it just keeps cropping up, this is a reminder that you're free from that. You're no longer bound to that. Sin is still around. We still live in a sinful world. We still have sinful bodies, but we're no longer captive to it. And that's not a notional idea, a nice thing to say. That's as final as death. That's how sure we can be of it. So, moving on. From verse 7, Paul starts to talk about this interaction between law and sin, right? And we see that the law doesn't fix our problems. And as well, often we don't quite like laws, right? As Paul says in verse 7, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. You see here, knowledge is not enough. Knowing what's right and wrong is not the same thing as doing it. Even desiring to do what is right is not the same thing as doing it. And that's a struggle and a challenge that we deal with. We need help to overcome it. Self-control, as we all know, is very difficult at times. Prime case in point, you'd all know that if I got a bowl of chocolate and put it in front of a four-year-old kid and said, don't touch the chocolate, what's the first thing in the kid's mind? How good does that chocolate look? I remember last time I had it, it is so tasty. Why can't I have some, right? You know, if leave the child alone, come back 5-10 minutes, and there'll be at least some, if not all, the chocolate missing. Self-control is difficult. And having that law actually sort of creates an opportunity for us to break it. We've probably all heard the saying, laws are made to be broken. In verse 11, sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. So given this is the case, how do we interact with laws? How do we interact with God's law? Well, laws clearly are not bad. God gave us his law. And when we disobey them, there's something in us that sort of acknowledges that law is right, even though we may not want to or may not do that at the time. So laws aren't the problem, and God's law, it's a good thing. But it's not a solution either. It's important to bear in mind that when we're trying to deal with sin, burdening ourselves with further laws doesn't often help, and at times actually makes things worse. It's easy to go down the track of legalism and pushing ourselves, trying to squeeze ourselves into shape in an attempt to serve God. Laws, whilst helpful as a diagnostic, helpful for us to know what is right and how God does want us to live, trying to make more laws for ourselves often aggravates the problem. And this is where it's important that we don't go alone, that we don't try to solve our own problems, that we seek God to help us solve our problems. We need a heart transformation. We need new allegiances, and only God is able to provide that. So we see as well that the law is a good thing that's being abused. In verse 13, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, he used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. So imagine a man who is very into cricket. He'll watch the test series all the time when it's on TV. He can quote the batting averages of most of the Australian team. He's so into cricket that his father decides at one point to give him a cricket bat. And no ordinary cricket bat, like good quality, nice wood, perfectly balanced. It's been signed by the Don, right? It's becomes the man's prized possession. He loves his cricket bat. And then one night, while the man's sleeping, a criminal breaks into his house and starts stealing his things. And then the man at this point is not aware of it, but when he stirs and starts to wonder what's going on, the criminal realises there's someone else in the house, and in a moment of opportunity, picks up the cricket bat and smacks him over the head with it. Right? The cricket bat at this point, it's still not a bad thing. It's good for cricket, right? It was one of the man's prized possessions. But it's been abused, right? And one of the things we see here as well is that sin doesn't just sit passively in the corner. Sin is active. It's easy to think of sin as, you know, God said we shouldn't sin. Okay, there's sin, so I'll just, like, walk around it. But that's not the picture we get here. Sin is explained or described as an adversary. We see sin in the passage seizing an opportunity. Sin springs to life. Paul says sin has killed him. He says it's the sin living in me that does this bad thing. Sin is waging war. It's making him a prisoner and a slave. It's a separate agent. It's active, producing things, deceiving. Some would say this is Satan. At very least, there's a lot of similarity. Sin is cunning, and it gets the better of us. And when we're struggling with sin on a day-to-day basis, this can be really disheartening or frustrating. You can almost hear the weight of despair, as Paul says, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin." This echoes verse 5, where Paul talks about the realm of the flesh versus the way of the spirit. It would be easy to think of this as physical versus abstract, like the skin on my arm wants to do bad things and my spirit wants to do good things. But it's probably more helpful and perhaps more accurate to think of it as kingdoms or allegiances. We have our sinful nature, our old selves, who had an allegiance or were slaves or captive to sin and would obey sin and obey its compulsions and passions. And then we have a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit through God's transformation, through the work of the Holy Spirit, that wants to do right, wants to serve God and please Him. So we have this tension at work, and this isn't something that we can just sort out ourselves. This is something that's a really tough struggle. So in verse 5, Paul says, For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. If you don't follow Jesus, death is a serious problem. This is a problem that needs to be addressed. Living in sin leads to death. As we saw earlier, it's through the law we realise we sin. We may not feel that much tension against this if we're not actually knowing Jesus and knowing his law. But we do need to intervene. We do need freedom from this sin, from these compulsions and this nature. In verse 6, Paul carries on. "But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." if you follow Jesus, sin doesn't own you anymore. We've been saved for a purpose, to bear fruit for God. And God is generous. He gives us his Holy Spirit to be at work in us, working out these problems, these tensions and these difficulties. God is faithful. He will give us the strength we need, and he will comfort us when we make mistakes and when we fall into sin. So when you are angry, if you're tempted to let your temper get out of control, to cross the line by saying things that you know will be hurtful, if you're feeling selfish with your time or money, wanting to gratify your selfish desires, or if you're actually being generous but you start to feel pride about that, remember that you have a new life. You have allegiance, an allegiance to Jesus, who is your King. And so when you're faced with these struggles and these tensions, with this sin that we need to be free from, seek Jesus' help. He's given us the Holy Spirit, and he will help that work, help us work that through. So we've seen that sin is coming, but we're able to be free from sin through death. Though it is still around, we're no longer bound to it. We're bound to Christ instead. And we have a new allegiance to Christ. And that's something we can be joyful about. I'll just pray to finish. Dear God, thank you for the freedom that we have in following and serving you. Thank you that you are such a better master than sin is. Thank you that for your Holy Spirit that helps us work out these tensions, work out these struggles, that you give us your peace and comfort, knowing that you have, in your death, taken the penalty for our sin, and that we are no longer bound to it anymore. Amen.